As you take a seat, make sure that you open your Bibles. We are going to be in Isaiah chapter 9. Popular passage this morning already. Isaiah chapter 9. You also want to pull out your outlines and welcome to church here on this Christmas morning. Merry Christmas to all of you. It's great to see you. And it's wonderful to get to celebrate this morning with you. This will be the last time that Christmas is on a Sunday, for I think until 2033, because there's a leap year in there that throws it off, and so this isn't going to happen again for many, many years. Scott Trickett said he was excited because he'd be dead by then. I think that's a little bit of an overstatement, but, we really do appreciate all of you, coming out on Christmas morning. We know it would have been easier just to stay at home. Thank you for all of you that are on the live stream this morning. I know we've got a lot of folks there as well. And so just want to welcome you and give you the best of Christmas wishes this morning. As we kind of approach the scriptures and knowing that we've got kiddos out there and that we need to be as tight as possible this morning, because we really want to make this a family time and a family service. I would like for us to just read a small part together of the passage that was read earlier from Isaiah chapter 9. So if you would stand in honor of God's word, I'm going to just be reading verses 6 and 7. But as I do, I really want to encourage you to set aside everything that might distract you. These words were written thousands of years ago to you, for you. So please receive them from the Lord. This is God's word to you. And if you hear nothing else this morning, hear God's word. It is the most important thing that you will hear. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We'll accomplish this. This is God's word for you this morning. Receive it from Him. You may be seated. I love this passage. This passage gets so, it's read so often, and we've studied it so many times that it can sometimes become, like background noise to Christmas, a little bit like the Christmas carols that we hear, or all of the songs that we hear during this Christmas season. It's the background music of Christianity. But I just want to highlight a couple of things. Verse 6 is obviously an extraordinary verse with titles for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would be coming, that are unbelievable, that are really establishing His deity and who He is, that He is God in the flesh, that would be coming some, 700 or so years after this was written. And it's the next verse, though, that I find to be so, I guess, gripping, so wonderful. It begins to explain not only the character of who the Messiah will be, but what He is about, like what the substance of His kingdom is really truly rooted in, and what it's about, and how different it is than the world that we live in. And it's right down there in verse 7. It says, with justice and with righteousness from this time and forevermore, He will establish and He will make a foundation for His kingdom. God is characterized at His most core characteristic. He's characterized by justice and by righteousness. And I say that not because I want to diminish any of the other characteristics of God, His love, His mercy, and all those kinds of things, but love and mercy are things that we understand and are able to extend a little bit easier than justice and righteousness. Justice and righteousness are the two things in the kingdom of this world that get taken advantage of and abused and are more ruinous to people than any other thing. There is a tremendous gap in justice or regarding justice in our world. There are people that experience tremendous difficulty and injustice, not because they're practicing anything more or less wrong than you or I, but because of where they live, because of the government they live under, because they live in a system that is not just and oppresses them. Sometimes we like to pretend that we are those people. Sometimes we like to pretend that we are the ones that are experiencing tremendous injustice and that, you know, the world is terribly lacking justice towards us in America as Christians. But I would just say, poke your head up and look at the rest of the world for a second. These verses that are here, where it talks about the Messiah being a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, these things lay the foundation for what is to come, which is a kingdom that is established with justice and righteousness. And for those that are oppressed and are experiencing injustice, what wonderfully freeing words. How great would this have been to read for the people of God who had been taken captive and ported off to a different country. Can you imagine? Can you imagine invaders coming into Southern California and taking you to some far off place? That sounds exotic and it sounds wonderful, but not if that place was Siberia. Not if that place was some cold, difficult, hard, dark place where you were basically made a slave. God says that's actually the world that we live in. Taken as a whole, it's the world that we live in, a world that is filled with injustice, that is filled with slavery, that is filled with all kinds of things that are not representative of the kingdom of God. And therefore, because there's a lack of righteousness, and by righteousness it means purity, perfection, holiness, the righteousness of God, the perfect, equitable righteousness that God has with mankind, in every aspect of His character. These things, those things that are just and those things that are righteous, are the primary characteristics that are often highlighted in Scripture because we live in a world that lacks them to such a great degree. Isn't it amazing that the things that you might have thought at one time were righteous and good, and the way that they sour in our world, the way that they just go the wrong way, the way that you think, oh, this is going to be a good thing, and they end up being a bad thing. It's something that you thought would be really great for your family, but it ends up being something that your family gets enslaved to. Something that began as something really positive, but it ends up being something really negative. In God's kingdom, that never happens. In God's kingdom, there is no such thing as falling in love with something more than you ought to, so you end up making it an addiction in your life. There is no such thing as a fading love from God. God's love is consistent. Why? Because it's rooted in justice and righteousness. Because it's good. Because it's right. Because it's pure. Because it's eminently holy. When Jesus Christ stepped into the world as a baby, He stepped in to establish justice and righteousness, and did so in the weakest possible way. I know I've said this too many times probably, but I am struck that when God takes a full out assault on sin in the world, He starts by planting a garden. And He makes it the capstone event of history by delivering the Messiah as a baby. You can't think of two things. Like if you were thinking of conquering the world, those two things would not come to mind. Those are not the things that you and I would think of or think about. Really? Planting a garden and telling Adam and Eve to just simply tend to the garden. I'll walk with you in the evening. This is going to be your life. This is what God plants in order to take over a chaotic world and bring it under His justice and righteousness. I'm going to deliver a wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, Mighty God. And I'm going to make Him a baby. I'm going to give you a son. This is crazy talk. And yet in these things, God has accomplished all that He has intended. And it is rooted in justice and righteousness. Do you find that the world that you live in lacks justice and righteousness? When you watch TV, do you not think to yourself, where is God's justice? Where is God's righteousness? It is actively alive. I love how Kelly kind of detailed this morning. It is actively alive in God's people. And it may not be moving as quickly as CNN. And it may not be as captivating as what we often see and hear and listen to on TV. But God's justice and righteousness is moving amongst His own people. And it will make the greatest difference in all of history. It will conquer. It will conquer sin. It will stand up against the forces of this world that are terrifyingly powerful. It's one thing to receive someone who is characterized the way that verse 6 is. It's another thing to say, if He's alive in my life, I buy in. I'm going to be a man. I'm going to be a woman of justice. I'm going to be a man. I'm going to be a woman of righteousness. Don't you love how the angel proclaims the favor of the Lord to all those on whom God smiles, on whom God who will follow God and obey His commands? There's a clarion call, even in the proclamation that is in Matthew, that God has come. I'm sorry, that is in Luke. Luke chapter 2. There's a clarion call, and I'll read it a little bit later, but it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those with whom He is pleased. Have you ever read that and been like, uh-oh, I'm not too sure God's super pleased with me? I would call on you even this morning. I would remind you even this morning that God, His love, His mercy, all of the things that we kind of relate to so easily, it's all rooted in His justice and His righteousness. His justice, His righteousness. That's what He brought to the earth through Jesus Christ. That's what He delivered to us. The very thing that we cannot do, God delivers in Jesus Christ by making Jesus God in the flesh. Through the miracle of the virgin birth. Through the miracle of Jesus Christ being born. We read about it and it becomes almost like it's almost like watching a Disney program. It just becomes kind of a fanciful tale to us. But God has led us to this place. He's predicted this from the very beginning. Some chapters later in Isaiah chapter 49, it'll be up on the screen there for you. In Isaiah 49, it says, "And now the Lord said, He who formed me from the womb to be His servant." Who's speaking here? Messiah, pre-incarnate Jesus, talking right here in Isaiah 49. "He has formed me from the womb to be His servant." Wild. "To bring Jacob," or Israel, "back to Him, that Israel might be gathered to Him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. That's too light of a load. I'm sending you as a child, and God says that part is too light. Look what it says next. I will make you as a light for the nations, for all people, that my salvation may reach to the very end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. The verses almost kind of slingshot you back and forth. At first, the Messiah is talking and says he is honored to serve. And then God says it's too small of a thing for you just to go for Israel. You're going for the whole world. The whole world will see the light of God. All the nations. You sit here this morning because God has extended salvation to all people through Jesus Christ. And then God says the Redeemer will be someone who is despised, abhorred, and he will have to serve rulers. But the rulers of this world, they will eventually bend the knee to God. And not because God whacks them with a stick. Look what it says, because of the Lord who is faithful. Faithful to His people and faithful to all the people of the world. There's a lesson in there for us. That while God's wrath is going to be poured out on the world, and sometimes we will approach people with that kind of a message, receive God or burn in hell. Like, that's not something I would recommend you try out on anybody. But I know that there are those that just want to kind of simplify things for people and just go, hey, it's heaven or hell, it's right or left, it's black and white, here it is. I want you to see that when God judges the nations, the nations see that God is faithful, that He is good, that He is righteous, that He is perfect, that He is holy. They see it first in the foreshadowing that God has amongst His people, and they see it brilliantly in the presence of God at judgment. What would burn you more? Knowing that all along you lived your life in rebellion against the one who was faithful and good and just and right, and finding that out, finding out at judgment, I blew it. The God who revealed Himself over the whole course of mankind. And that I, as Kelly said this morning, I believe stories that aren't even true. I believe things that were just selfish. I did things that were just in my own best interests. I didn't submit myself. And look, He's faithful. He's true. He's good. He's right. And I fall on my knees because I see Him for who He really is. For believers in Christ, that's a moment of celebration. For those that don't know Jesus, to me, that's the worst thing possible. But I don't see it being rooted in the fire and brimstone that Scripture speaks of, the final judgment. I see it being rooted in the righteousness and the faithfulness and the goodness and the purity and the holiness of God. That's the character we represent. We represent a God of justice and righteousness that's able to extend that justice and righteousness through mercy and love. Through the good things that we experience at Christmas. I had a beautiful morning with the ladies in my house, getting to read Scripture together, getting to pray together, the giving and the receiving of gifts. I got 365 days of dad jokes from one of my kids. My staff is so excited. They're, oh man. Woo! That's going to be good stuff right there. In Luke 2, I'm going to go slowly through this a little bit. So, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Thank you. That all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everybody went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, even though Galilee's way, way north. Anytime you go to Jerusalem in the Bible, you're going up. Why? It's Mount Zion. That's where God lives, right? That's where the temple is. So it doesn't matter where you're at. You're always going up as long as you're going to Jerusalem. As long as you're headed towards God, you are on the way up. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, because that's where David was born, which is called Bethlehem, Beit Lechem, the city or the place, the provision of what? Bread. The bread of life. He's born in the city that is called the bread basket, so to speak. It's a wonderful. Every time I hear the word Bethlehem, I'm constantly thinking. Hey, Elias, I'm constantly thinking about just that bread of life that we celebrate in communion all the time. That's where Jesus was born, and that's where he came into the world, because he was of the house and lineage of David. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed that he was engaged to, who was with child, which is a crazy scandal, especially during that time. We don't find it to be quite as amazing, but during that time, that was insane. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, or just strips of cloth. That's not dirty cloth, by the way. That's just swaddling cloths. I mean, she was a good mother, even though, she's 14 or something like that. But clearly, that's all they had. They were poor. They were visiting the city of their ancestors, and they were given what they had. And so they just took strips of cloth and wrapped it around Jesus Christ to swaddle him. They laid him in a manger, which is a feeding trough for animals, because there was no place for them in the inn. I probably say this every year, but I want to point out something to you. See this? This is a typical house from the Palestinian region during the time of Christ. So you're looking at it like a typical two-story house, and they had bedrooms that were kind of surrounded. They usually had four rooms. Remarkably, almost all the homes had four rooms, and those rooms were there. And do you see where the animals are? I know this is horribly unclean for some of us, but the animals, that side of the house would usually open up to a field, and then there was a large curtain or that kind of thing that they would pull down to maybe keep some of the warmth in, and they would open up that curtain and the animals could come in. It was as though the house would be here, and then they would step down a few feet, and there were a line of mangers, feeding troughs that were here, and on the other side was the open area, and out in the field, the sheep could come in, and they could feed at these mangers. So when it says that Jesus, that there was no room in the inn, the word that we translate, that is translated in, can simply also mean there was no room at the house that they were in, the large home that they were going to stay in. It's almost offensive to Jews that it's insinuated that two Jewish kids that were traveling from the north to the south, that were coming for the census, would come into town to the city of David, and they're of the house of David. That this is their relatives, and that when they came to the door, they turned them away. That's insane. In Jewish culture, that would never ever happen. They didn't have any rooms, though, for them in the house. And so they had to put them down in the stable where the animals were. They didn't let the animals in. That's where the animals would feed when it was feeding time. But does it make sense? Does it make sense that they were down in that area of the house and that the mangers were right there? The feeding troughs were right there because that's where they were in those homes. And they laid them, you see where the animals are eating, they laid Jesus just in one of those feeding troughs. There's no room for him in the inn. Or maybe we would just call it, as it's translated in some of your Bibles for you, a guest room. There was no room in the regular rooms, so we had to put him into the guest room. By the way, Bethlehem, which Melinda and I got to visit, Bethlehem is a Palestinian-controlled city inside of the country of Israel. Israel has given over several of the cities inside of Israel to the control of the Palestinian nation. And the Palestinians control Bethlehem. And so when you go into Bethlehem, it's a very different feeling than when you're in maybe Jerusalem or some of the Israeli-controlled cities. And so we got to go to Bethlehem because it's a popular spot. And Bethlehem to this day is extremely small. It's a tiny little town. And at the time of Christ, maybe a couple hundred people. It's not the place that you put a hotel, in other words, right? Like when you're driving, I recently got to drive with my dad up to Northern California, and we always pass those places that are on the side of the road, and we always say to each other, why did somebody stop there? Why would you put a town, like why are they there? Like if they would have just gone 50 more miles, they'd make it to water. Why did they stop there? There's nothing out here. I mean, it just looks like desolation and a bunch of houses in the middle of it. Little towns that are just out in the middle of nowhere. Maybe someday it becomes Los Angeles. I have no idea. But right now, I ask myself, why there? Why did they stop there? That's Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a tiny, itty-bitty town where the most famous guy that was ever born there was David until Jesus showed up. It was just off. It's off the beaten path. It's off on the side of the road. It's just out in the middle of nowhere. And even to this day, it's not very large. It's actually very, very small. And its biggest industry is selling Americans olive wood. There are olive wood stores up and down the main drag that are in Bethlehem. And Americans just walk up and down and buy $400 nativity sets and things like that. It's a very unassuming, very tiny, very plain place. And I just want to make the point. That's what the writer's trying to communicate. He's trying to communicate how plain and simple and down to earth Jesus Christ's birth was. That it was just as normal could be. He went to the family home, says hi to his relatives. We don't have a lot of room. We're going to have to put you in the garage. Sorry. We'll get the animals out of there. And while they were there, not right away. I know we always like want to romanticize this thing. Like Mary's like this huge pregnant girl on a camel, you know, and that kind of thing. The text communicates that they fled out of the region they're from because they didn't want her to be pregnant in her hometown. That was a scandal and a half times 10. They left and went down to Bethlehem, and they lived there for a while. And while they were there, along the way, while they were there, Jesus is born. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. My father-in-law reminded me as we were reading this a couple of days ago, that's not where you keep sheep. You don't keep sheep out on the sides of a hill in the middle of the night. That's how they get eaten. And you know, the shepherds would have to stay up all night, every night, and that kind of thing. It was the birthing season, probably in the spring, right? It was during the time of year when they had the little tiny lambs that were out there, and they were out being birthed, and they're out in the hills. And so the shepherds are watching them. It's a special, very, very specific time of year that it's pointing out. And this is so normal that this house, Bethlehem, is adjacent to fields where sheep are being birthed, and where just normal life is going on. Normal industry is happening. Normal things are happening out there. And there are shepherds, not the highest class of folks, kind of one notch above a day laborer, in the vernacular here. And so the shepherds who are out here, I mean, shepherds were fairly dirty people, and they were out there helping what? Sheep birth other sheep. That's not a good smelling guy that you want walking in, you know, to your house or anything like that. And so these shepherds are in the field keeping watch over this flock by night, keeping watch for animals that could take advantage. And then an angel appears, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear, understandably. The angel says, "Fear not. Behold," or "Look, I am bringing you good news of great joy that will be for," the echo of Isaiah, "for all the people." This isn't just for you. It's not just for Israel. This is for the whole world. This is for you. This is good news. Euangelion, the gospel. This is the good news. This is in a world of injustice and a lack of righteousness, I am bringing you the best of news. This should give you great joy, and it is for everyone. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Not a baby in a blanket, like normal. You're going to find a baby that's swaddled with strips of cloth. And here's the main selling point. They're going to have them in a manger. So when you're walking through the field and you look over at the home and you see the curtain there, and you can see inside of the stable area right there, you're going to see a baby laying in a feeding trough inside of one of those little feeding areas for the animals. That's not normal, which makes this a dead giveaway, right? Like when you see that, you'll know. That's the one I'm talking about. That's Jesus. It's not like they were walking down the street looking inside of garages and every garage had a kid in a manger somewhere. That's not how, like, this is an unusual scene. It was an unusual thing to say. It was an unusual thing that Jesus was wrapped in swaddling cloths because they just didn't have anything else. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those with whom He is pleased." Make no mistake. The measure of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is our obedience to the character of God. Every single one of us falls short. All of us desperately need Jesus in the midst of our lives. You know who He's well pleased with? Those that He has saved. Those that have trusted Him. Those that have said, "You know what? I can't suddenly become good in this world of injustice and unrighteousness. I need the Savior that God has provided. I need you. Forgive me for everything, whatever I've done. I need you, and I need you to lead my life." If you've never done that, this is your day. You should absolutely trust Jesus today with your whole life. And you'll learn all the implications of that as you go along. That's true of me. I made the best decision I could when I was a young person, and I learn every day what it means to submit my life to Jesus. You don't need to clean yourself up in order to follow Jesus. I want to remind you that He was born to a couple of young teenagers who were in a scandalous situation, that fled their home, that came to a town where there was no room for them. They were stuck into a stable, and the main people that got to celebrate the birth were shepherds. probably everybody in this room has had a more spectacular birth than Jesus did. I mean, except for the angel part. But outside of that, it was plain, unadorned, simple, immature. In other words, this story is going to develop. This is just the beginning of it. It's a seed in a garden that was destroyed by sin and was replanted by God in Jesus Christ and is growing and continues to grow in every person that reads this and says, I see what God has promised and I see what God has done and I believe that this is a miracle. When the angels went away from them into heaven, you can imagine it was like probably shutting off a light in the middle of a place that did not have, you know, light bulbs. So it got dark. The shepherds said to one another, I love this statement, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. That seems like such a silly thing to write. But this is what the shepherd said, like, maybe we should go to Bethlehem. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. How could they do that? Well, how many babies are lying in feeding troughs, right? In a very small town. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And everybody who heard it wondered at what the shepherds were telling them. But Mary treasured up all these things. She pondered them in her heart. Boy, she would need that, wouldn't she? She would need that later in her life. She would need to remember these things when she thought, my son has lost his noodle. When all of his brothers were saying, Jesus is crazy. Have you heard what he's doing? The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And then finally, at the end of 8 days, when Jesus was circumcised, he was named or called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Not named by man, but named by God. Jesus. The very name in Hebrew is Joshua. And it carries salvation in the very name. And it is the name that we call Jesus Christ. It's truly Jesus the Christ. Jesus the promised one. Jesus the sent one by God. And Emmanuel. The name given for the one that would be God with us. I call on you today to be reminded that salvation is not for people that have cleaned themselves up. It's for people that are as dirty as shepherds and as simple as Mary and Joseph. That salvation came to those that did not even understand fully what it was all about, and they would learn it. They would learn about it. They would ponder it in their hearts. And I would call on you, if you're not ready to give the whole of your life over to Jesus Christ, ponder these things. Allow them to take root inside of your mind and your heart. Search them out in the Scriptures. Because salvation is for all people, the Bible says. Salvation is for everyone, not just a select group of people, but it's sufficient for all. It's not just for good people that have cleaned up their act. In fact, it's for rotten, stinking people that don't have their act cleaned up. It's not to make you a better person. It's to allow you to look to Jesus and say, you're the best person. And I'm trusting in your righteousness, not mine. I'm trusting in your purity, not mine. I'm trusting in you, not me. Or whatever else. From this very simple beginning, the life of Christ comes. It won't be long. It won't be long before he comes for his disciples. It won't be long before he comes for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes. It won't be long before he comes for Pilate. It won't be long before he comes for the cross. The story moves swiftly. It won't be long before he comes back from the dead, and it won't be long before he comes for you. This is the world that you live in, a world that lacks justice and righteousness. And the birth of Christ, it's all about justice and righteousness coming to our world. And it's all about His character being birthed in us again and again and again. I hope you've had the most wondrous of Christmases. I hope that this year has been just beautiful. That you have memories that are warm in your heart that you cherish forever and ever. And in the midst of that, could I call on you to cherish the baby Jesus? Cherish all that it represents. The simplicity, the plainness of it all. And how from these things God brings love and mercy and salvation and redemption to mankind. This is Jesus' heart for you, and this is what He most wants you to have gifted on this Christmas. Let's pray. God, I thank You. I thank You for the voices of our children. I thank You for the kids that are here. God, I know it's tough on them. Yet, I just celebrate. I love when families are here. I love when we're together as a whole church family. God, we love our children. And I just can't imagine what it was like to look from heaven in all of the glory of heaven to see Jesus as a baby lying in a feeding trough. God, You must have been so proud, and it must have been so unbelievably humiliating. We all want more for our kids, and yet Jesus came and gave more to us, and you took all of it. You took all of our sin, all of our shame. God, You've taken all of the things that this world pours out in injustice and lacking in righteousness, and God, You have turned it all around. From the garden to the stable to the cross, and God, now to us. I pray that we would carry these stories and that we would ponder them and cherish them in our heart, and that God, we would represent justice and righteousness, mercy and love, that we would carry ourselves as Christ did, that Your Spirit would alight in us, God, a thrill, a fire, a wonder. At this Christmas, we thank You for it. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand up and respond this morning.